So has God really regathered Israel today, or is the interpretation of the Bible?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Did you hear Vice President Pence's comments in the last few days assuring a crowd of Christian Zionists that the U.S. Embassy will be moved to Jerusalem in Israel? We'll talk about that in a moment. Some more news of importance from Israel regarding the Temple Mount. We'll talk to you about that and a lot more. And one of the craziest emails I've ever received in my entire life was forwarded to me by my team earlier today. I'm going to share that with you as well. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. 866-348-7884. If you have any Jewish-related question for me, Hebrew-related, Judaism-related, Israel-related, by all means, give me a call. I'll get to as many calls as I can over the course of the broadcast. Again, that's 866-34-TRUTH. Where do I want to start? Oh, and I got blasted by one guy in a few different places, and it was sent to me on internet, blasting me for misinterpreting the Bible. You know, look at the Bible, you know, as far as the regathering of Israel. It's one thing to disagree, but the way some disagree, it's really kind of wild. And a few virulent fake Jews post from those who claim to be Black Hebrew Israelites. Never a dull moment here on The Line of Fire. I do have some recent articles that you'll find very relevant, as well as some recent videos. You can check all of them out at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. That is the place to go for all of this. Okay, so where do I start? How about this? Vice President Mike Pence on Monday was speaking to a gathering of Christians United for Israel. So these are Christian Zionists. And here's what he said. Yes, obviously this is what they would want him to say. This is led by John Hagee, who's a very strong friend of the nation of Israel. But here is what he said to them as vice president. I promise you that the day will come when President Donald Trump moves the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. He said, it's not a question of if, it is only when. He said this, under President Donald Trump, if the world knows nothing else, then the world will know this. America stands with Israel now and always. Before the speech, there was a speech from Prime Minister Netanyahu sent in by satellite remotely. He said, the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. The embassies of the world should be in Jerusalem. I know I believe that. I know you believe that. And I thank you for that support. So Vice President Pence is basically saying, look, the whole world is going to have to know that we stand with Israel in this way. And those that oppose it are just going to have to accept that this is the reality. I do believe it's important. I do understand there will be backlash because of it. But those who genuinely want peace with Israel will be able to have peace with Israel with Jerusalem as the capital. And that's a non-negotiable, really, for the people of Israel. And undivided Jerusalem for much of the nation remains something that is sacred. All right, we're going to come back with some more interesting news, and we'll get to your calls very quickly. 866-348-7884.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us today. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. You know, the human race is reflected on the internet. There's a lot of beauty and there's a lot of ugliness. We posted last night a note of the diagnosis of Senator John McCain, that is 80 years old and diagnosed with an aggressive brain tumor, aggressive brain cancer. And we had a close friend who died of brain cancer. I had an aunt when I was a boy who died of brain cancer. It's obviously a dreaded disease. And I don't care what your political standing is or whether you are a foe or friend of Senator McCain, when you hear of anyone in that condition, any decent human being is going to pray, or if they don't know the Lord, they're going to want that person to recover, wish the best for them. So, of course, lots of people posting on the Ask Dr. Brown page, lots of people posting and saying that they're praying for him or they didn't agree with his politics, but they're praying for him. And, of course, that's the way it should be. But here and there, I just looked. I don't look at most of the comments for a number of reasons. But here and there, I looked at some of the comments because I wanted to see how people were responding. And what happened was, as I looked, I noticed that some people were wishing for his death. So I not only deleted those comments, I blocked them. I blocked them from having any access to that Facebook page. Again, it's symptomatic of the human race as a whole, in my view. What you get on internet, you get the good and you get the bad. But that's just plain ugly. What reminded me of that is I was just looking at this post of a guy attacking me. And so, of course, I can support my biblical position. But you're deceived, and he's got things in all caps, and open your eyes. Like, buddy, grow up, man. I'm reading the same Bible you are. I'm reading it in the fear of the Lord. I'm studying it carefully to do my best to understand what God's truth says. And when you come in with your own controversial views and then blasting others in all caps, it just makes you look bad. Just a word of advice there. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going right to the phones. We'll start in Virginia. Deborah, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Wow, I can't believe I'm talking to you, Dr. Brown. It's really a blessing. I have a double question. Well, one of them you kind of answered for me on the email. My husband is not a believer in Yeshua yet. He's Jewish, but I've given that to the Lord. And just really, because he won't read any books, he's just, you know, it looks in the natural like he's rejecting Yeshua. But I know God is the final authority, and I'm keeping praying. But my question is, how I really saw your post on Facebook about, you know, sharing with people about the Lord. How can you start a conversation? Like, I don't want to just come across as alienating people, and especially Jewish people, but I don't want to be afraid of offending them, but I want to share Yeshua. But how do I get started if it doesn't just come up in a conversation?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And Deborah, I'm so glad we could get to speak with you. Just one thing quick about your husband. He won't read anything. Is he willing to watch something?
I'm not sure. Well, yes, I've had him watch things before, and he's like, why do you want me to see that? You're trying to sell me. I mean, it's been a long time, and I've done everything wrong, nagging him, and I've stopped all that.
Got it.
But what is it? I mean, I'll try, you know?
No, well, just a thought that on my website, askdrbrown.org, you can watch some debates that I've done with rabbis. Or if you click on the Real Messiah, realmessiah.com, there are debates I've done with rabbis, which you'd say, hey, I don't want to pester you, but just curious, would you want to watch this? It's a rabbi debating a Jewish guy who believes in Jesus. You know, and he might say, no, no, but because there's a rabbi involved, because the other side is being presented, he might be interested in watching. But the best thing you can do is really be full of the love of God. Walk in such a way that he says, wow, my wife is an amazing woman. And pray for him. And obviously,
I pray for him all the time.
Oh, I'm sure you do. And don't be discouraged,
that's
Deborah.
The thing I want most in the world is for him to know Yeshua. I mean, if you think of it, his name's Stuart, that's, I mean, if God would do that, that would, oh man, it'd be so awesome.
Yeah, you're right. You don't want to nag him, and you want to shine just as a follower of Yeshua should, and pray for him. Prayer is tremendously powerful. So don't be discouraged. God's listening to your prayers, and I'm sure things are going on behind the scenes in your husband's own heart. You may not even see it, but if you pray, God is working. Okay.
Thank God. I really appreciate that encouragement.
Yeah. Yeah, so as far as witnessing to others, if something doesn't come up, you can just, if you have enough time to chat with the person, you know, maybe you're on a flight flying or traveling, sitting next to someone, or just small talk, you know, you happen to meet someone in the store and you're small talking. If you have the ability to get there, normally by asking people questions, they're happy to talk about themselves. And if you just say, how were you raised, or were you raised in any religion, or do you have any thoughts about, you know, if there's anything going on at all, you know, politically or socially, it can tie in with religion. So, boy, there's a lot of talk about Islam these days. Do you have any thoughts about that? You know, and then just from there, try to find out how they're raised, or what do they believe, or, you know, I was getting my hair cut yesterday at an airport, and the guy had a Middle Eastern accent, was brown skinned, and I saw his name. I said to him, So, you're from Egypt? He said, yeah. How do you know that? So I said, well, you know, Middle Eastern accent and the brown skin, and the name seemed like a good Egyptian name. So he's been in the States for years, but he said he was, you know, he's Muslim. But growing up in Egypt, the Coptic Christians were neighbors, they were friends, they all played together, everyone got along together, they shared their food together, and so on. And he said, that's the way it should be. These other guys are crazy, talking about, you know, radical Muslims. And I said, well, yeah, I mean, we're all called to love our neighbors ourselves. He said, yeah, that's in the Quran. And anyways, just, you know, I went as far as I could in the context of the discussion. But it basically started with me just asking about his upbringing and so on, you know, where he's from. Yeah. But, you know, the other thing is, you can always ask the Lord for, you know, just for a good opening comment to make sometimes. And if the person just seems, you know, down or struggling or anything, you say, hey, by the way, I'm a real strong person of faith, and I'd love to, is there anything going on? Just, you know, anything I could pray for in your life or anything like that? A lot of people take that in a very positive way. And then doors can open from there. But like anything else, you pray every day, Lord, use me to touch those who don't know you, right? Just, you know, on a daily basis, Lord, use me to touch those who don't know you. Ask for divine appointments, divine open doors.
Okay.
And you'll be amazed what happens. You know, you'll be talking to someone, the next thing you realize, hey, this must be the open door. This must be the divine appointment. This person's really open and needy. And I'm flying to Minnesota right after the show today for an Israel conference there this weekend. But it reminds me, speaking at this same church years ago that's hosting the conference, I was flying to Minnesota, and I was upgraded because I fly so much. Normally, I'm automatically upgraded to first class on domestic flights. And there were these business people traveling together, and two of them wanted to sit next to each other to talk during the flight. So they asked someone, could you switch seats? And then someone switched seats with me. And then, would you mind switching? I think it was four different switches until they finally worked out what they were trying to work out. And every time I said, yeah, fine, doesn't matter. So by the end, I said to myself, this must be a divine appointment. There must be a reason I'm sitting next to this person on this flight, because we just switched seats three or four times. And sure enough, within minutes, I don't know if I had my Bible open or my computer open to the Bible, whatever it was, the guy realized that I was in ministry. he begins pouring out his heart. Instantly, he said, I know this may be a hard question. You may not want to talk, but I'm not sure about God, and I have questions about God. He starts pouring out his heart. He's completely broken, crying on the plane, comes to the meeting that night, and with tears gets wonderfully born again. So God can do that, and you don't have to push. You don't have to be obnoxious, because the right person will be there at the right time. But Lord, we pray for your grace on Deborah, and we pray for her husband, just as you saved me in the midst of my rebellion and hardness and all of the sins of the flesh in my life as a Jewish young man. Save this husband, bring him to yourself, make Yeshua real to him. We ask it in his name. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Okay. I'm going to ask you, until you do it, have you downloaded the intro and first chapter of Saving a Sick America yet? Absolutely free to do so. Go to savingasickamerica.com. Have you watched the trailer there yet? It's getting tens of thousands of views. Have you watched it yet? 3 minutes. Trust me, it'll be worth your time. It'll stir your heart. Once you do that, if you want to pre-order a signed and numbered copy of the book, if you'd like to pre-order it, go to AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. This is a special collector's edition just from the first printing. We number them and sign them for you. 866-348-7884. Let's go back to the phones in Alexandria, Virginia. Tony, welcome to The Line of Fire.
How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Yes, I wanted to talk to you. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Go ahead.
Yep. I wanted to talk to you about the Ethiopian Jews.
Yes,
and,
sir.
What do you think about the treatment of those guys that are, you know, being immigrated into, you know, the state of, you know, Israel, and the fact that they have to be circumcised before they can, you know, integrate into the country, and you know, just treating it as the real Jewish people of the world are being treated so poorly in Israel.
Yeah, just clarify one thing. When you say the real Jewish people of the world, do you mean that people like me or the bulk of the nation of Israel, that we're not real Jewish people?
I don't know. I mean, you came from Europe, and these people, you know, spoke Hebrew for thousands of years. So, you know, just authenticity.
Right, right. Well, actually, the Ethiopian Jews don't speak Hebrew. They speak Amharic or Tigray. And the ancient,
no, they don't. So, no, they don't.
Tony, they learned Hebrew in Israel.
No, they speak your version of Hebrew. They speak the original version of Hebrew.
Tony, they don't. They're not Hebrew speakers.
Okay, well, let's talk about it. I don't know. That's just, why are they being treated that way?
Yeah, okay. There are several answers to your question. Number one, at great cost and sacrifice, Israel brought Ethiopian Jews over to Israel in what was called Operation Moses and Operation Solomon. So there was a lot of sacrifice that was made to bring them over because Israel recognized them as real Jews. That's very positive. Israel's to be commended for that. Now, there's good and there's bad. I'm going to get to the bad in a second, okay? So that's very positive that Israel went out of its way to regather them, recognize them as fellow Jews, and said, we know you're suffering there in Ethiopia, and we want to bring you to Israel. They did that at great sacrifice, and that's commendable. That's number one. Number two, that's also positive, is that Ethiopian Jews have been there long enough now to be widely incorporated into the society and to serve in various capacities in society with respect and honor, like every other Israeli citizen. That's positive. What's negative is, first, what you mentioned, having to undergo not a full circumcision, but a dropping of blood. In other words, having to undergo some type of rabbinic conversion, because according to the traditional rabbis, they were not fully authentically Jewish. That's an insult to them. Some of their traditions go back to before the days of the traditional rabbis. So that's negative, and I don't agree with that, and I feel it was demeaning to them to have to do it. And they have encountered some levels of discrimination, and according to some reports, where some of the women were sterilized without their knowledge, which was absolutely horrific. And of course, when word got out about that, there was an outcry in Israel. So Israel has been seeking to make this right because there has been some mistreatment of them. And I stand with you in saying that it's wrong. Israel's done good in bringing them back and incorporating them in society and saying, we recognize you as fellow Jews. In other ways, the traditional rabbis have not fully embraced them as fellow Jews unless they go through a certain conversion ceremony to take on rabbinic tradition. And they definitely have suffered some mistreatment there, which is ugly and wrong and inexcusable. So that's my honest answer.
Another
to you.
Question for you, too.
Yeah.
I know when you say that Israel went out of its way to allow these people to come, didn't the UN and the European powers go out of their way to give them a land to go to? I wouldn't see that as going out of their way.
No. Israel went into Ethiopia and brought them, flew them in. No, this has nothing to do with UN or Europe or anything. This was Israel saying.
I'm talking about when the first Jewish people from Europe, before the, I'm talking about how long they've been there. When they flew, didn't they get flown into Israel?
Oh, you're talking about...
They didn't walk.
No. Well, first thing, there are hundreds of thousands of Jews in the Middle East that had lived there for centuries. Middle Eastern Jews that...
Yeah, when they actually got there, they had an agreement with the people that were not Jews at that time, when they purchased the land and originally settled after the war.
Right.
I just don't see how you say they went out of the way. Someone went out of their way to...
No. The British government refused to let Jews into what was called Palestine when they were fleeing for their own lives from the Holocaust. Okay, they were turned back, and many of them perished in Europe because of that. All right, that's number one. Number two is that once those Jews living in Israel were now recognized as Israel, it's God who regathered them. Then there were hundreds of thousands of Jews, about 800,000 Middle Eastern Jews, not European background, Middle Eastern Jews, okay? They were expelled from the surrounding countries, surrounding Muslim Arab countries with the rebirth of Israel in 47, 48. Israel then took them in. And then decades later, yes, Israel went out of its way to fly into Ethiopia and to bring Ethiopian Jews at their expense into Israel and to settle them in the land. Yes, they went out of their way to do it. And listen, Tony, I'm being straight with you. I told you what Israel's done wrong. I think you need to realize what Israel's done right as well.
I know, such commendable. And another thing as well, when they, during the time when the Russians, they did the same thing with the Russian Jews. Remember that?
Well, who's they?
They, Israel, Israel.
Oh, as Russian Jews were coming under persecution, yeah, of course, they opened the doors and tried
why
to bring
didn't
them
they
back.
Do the, why didn't they make them, why didn't they circumcise them? And I just don't understand why do these people like this, but the Russian Jews just came right in settled in, beautifully.
Right. And many of them were totally secular. You're right. It's unequal treatment. I agree with you. What it is that the Russian Jews, everyone knows where most of their origins were, and they came from Jewish families, but there were still some that disputed whether the Ethiopian Jews were real Jews or not. It wasn't the skin color issue, because you have a lot of dark-skinned Jews living in Israel. It was that the rabbis were not thoroughly convinced of the Jewishness of the people and felt this was necessary. But I agree with you. It's wrong, shouldn't have happened. It's unequal treatment. So we agree on that, sir. All right, let's focus on what we agree on. And let there be equal treatment for all Jews coming back to the land. Hey, thank you, sir, for the honest questions. Much appreciated.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. That Hebrew music tells you it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884 with any Jewish-related questions you might have. Okay, are you ready for one of the craziest emails I have ever gotten? Yeah, and trust me, I don't see the vast majority of emails that come into our ministry. I don't see, but some are forwarded to me, positive testimonies or real crazy ones. So this is the, I hate the fact that somebody could be this deceived. I hate the fact that someone could be this misled and take this all so seriously and think that they're doing this in God's name. But here we go. First, this guy misspells my name throughout. So it's Michael, M-I-C-H-A-E-L, not E-A-L. And by the way, Michael comes from Hebrew. If you're wondering why the C-H-E-A-L, it's a strange way to say Kol, right? It looks like Mitch-I-L or something. If you didn't know it, well, in Hebrew, it's Michael, who is like God, which becomes Michael in English. All right, so I have been formally excommunicated by somebody because I continue to give support and succor to the heretic James White. Yeah, so they actually sent this out with all these scriptures. I have brought discredit to the body of Christ by my sin of promoting apostasy and bearing false witness to our Lord. And in spite of the patient care of this church, I remain unrepentant to this day. So it's probably this individual, as Dr. White suggested to me when I said it to him, we were smiling, we're probably a church of one. But poor guy. I mean, I feel bad for the guy anyway. And then at the end, I didn't even know this, as James pointed that out to me. It's a final exhortation. Figure this one out. Are you ready? Let us all pray that the Holy Spirit grant Lulu grace to recognize her sin, work in her genuine repentance, and restore the fellowship with the Lord and his people. So I guess this must have been a form letter for excommunication. Got it? And they must have used it on some gal named Lulu previously, and they forgot to change it at the end. So obviously there are blanks to fill in, right? And at the end, the closing exhortation, they forgot to do it. So can you imagine this? I know it's not funny in terms of someone is this sincerely deceived, misled, believing all kinds of idiocy and nonsense against brothers in the Lord. That's not funny. But when you have this kind of garbage and junk and trash coming against you, sometimes all you can do is laugh. So the whole thing is idiotic enough. But the fact that it's obviously a form for excommunication, and then you fill in the name, and if it's a man, you say he, him, through his. If it's a woman, she, her, hers. I obviously forgot to do it. So the last line, let us all pray that the Holy Spirit grant Lulu grace to recognize her sin, working in her genuine repentance and restore her to fellowship with the Lord and his people. Hey, buddy, may the Lord grant you repentance for your misleading attacks on brothers and sisters in the body. And for the record, I'm in great fellowship with the Lord. I'm in great fellowship with his people. And we pray for folks like you to really come into the fullness of the truth and grace of God so that you can experience him and make him known the way he's called you to. Those who curse us, we bless in the name of Jesus. Pretty wild, huh? We'll be right back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. This is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you've got a Jewish, Israel, Hebrew-related question, give me a call, 866-348-7884. By the way, the fact that my ancestry goes back to Israel, biblical Israel, by way of Europe, is no different than someone else whose ancestry to Israel, another Jewish person, goes back to Israel by way of China, or someone else, their ancestry goes back to Israel by way of South America, or someone else, their ancestry to Israel goes back by way of Africa. In other words, we have been scattered all around the world, and while scattered in different parts of the world, there have been Jews who assimilated by marrying into the surrounding cultures. They're basically lost to history. There have been others who have grown the family of Israel as people from the outside converted to Judaism and married in. That's how these people were preserved as Jews. And that's why you have Jews who look Oriental. That's why you have Jews with what we call black skin, brown skin, white skin. And I imagine if you look hard enough, red skin, right? So you're going to have Jews from a wide variety of backgrounds, but and some just, you know, converts at a certain point joined in. But the reason that you have the various colors is because of the fact that we have lived in many different parts of the world. And while there, people have married Jews, converted to Judaism, and become part of the larger people of Israel. 866-348-7884. Okay, so there's a guy named Morgan, and he took strong issue with my one-minute video on the regathering of Israel. And the reason it's 1 minute is because I can make the point in 1 minute, and it's a simple point. If we recognize that when God curses, no one can bless, when he blesses, no one can curse, when he smites, no one can heal, when he heals, no one can smite, when he opens a door, no one can close it, when he closes the door, no one can open it, when he scatters, no one can gather, when he gathers, no one can scatter. If, in fact, God scattered the Jewish people around the world under judgment for our rejection of the law and the prophets and the Messiah, if we now have more than 6 million Jews living in the land of Israel, then God must have regathered us, right? It's very simple. Otherwise, we regathered ourselves, or Satan regathered us, or the nations regathered us, which cannot happen if, in fact, we have been scattered by God's judgment. All right, that would be like saying, yeah, God cursed, but we reversed it and blessed ourselves. Or God cursed, but yeah, the nations of the world reversed it and blessed. No, you cannot undo something that God has decreed. So that's my simple point. Well, this, and I point this out because different people will blast and attack from different areas. And again, if you're going to attack, feel free to go at it with you know, both gun barrels blasting. Go ahead. It just makes you look bad, all the caps and the exclamation points and the insults. But it's fine if that's how you make your point. I'm just telling you it's counterproductive. Dr. Brown, you are deceived on this issue, 2 exclamation points. Jeremiah 35-9 declares that this regathering will only take place after Jacob's trouble, all caps, and after King David sits on a throne in Jerusalem. Well, actually, Jeremiah 30, in context, is first and foremost speaking about the regathering of the Jewish people after the Babylonian exile, which took place 2,500 years ago. And then, by later application, applies to final ingathering. But you could also say that part of the final Jacob's trouble was the Holocaust, after which State of Israel was birthed, and the regathering continues until this day, over the period of these last couple of generations. So rather than exclamation points and shouting in caps, perhaps best to examine the text more carefully. And again, it doesn't address my point of who regathered Israel. So who you're saying did it then, sir? You're saying that people did it themselves, that God scattered, and they said, we don't care, we're going to regather? You know, it's like saying, well, I'm going to defy the law of gravity. I know God set up a law of gravity, but I'm going to go defy it. No, you don't defy it. You go jump out a window with all the defiance and rebellion you want, you're going to crash to the ground. Isaiah 11:10 declares, quoting again, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This confirms that King David will be seated in Jerusalem before this restoration takes place. Well, actually, this is talking about the Gentiles here, by the way, all right? And yes, notice this, and it shall come to pass on that day, verse 11, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. The remnant that will be left. The remnant that will be left. Right now, at least one third, if not almost 50% of all Jews worldwide live in Israel. By the time the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom, there will be just a remnant left in different parts of the world. That seems to be what these scriptures are saying. And yes, that's when the regathering will be completed. Then, Jesus, in caps, promised that this regathering of Israel, in caps, would happen after the tribulation of those days, as seen in Matthew 24:29. Actually, this is not speaking primarily about the regathering of Israel. All right? He'll gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. You could argue that this is the Lord appearing after the tribulation period, the Lord appearing in glory and catching us up to meet him in the air. You could well argue that that means that, rather than the regathering of Israel at that point. Doesn't it tell us in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, speaking about this very event, that there will be a Jewish Jerusalem? And that there will be a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem, and that the world will come against this Jewish-controlled Jerusalem? Where do those Jews come from? I mean, it's easy to demolish, not just differ with, but demolish every line of this argument. And where there's a truth stated, I agree with that truth. So, Dr. Brown, your assertion that Israel has been regathered the second time, I'm trying to be fair to the caps and stuff, is nothing more than a falsehood and speculative nonsense that a man of your declared caliber should not be involved in. Multiple exclamation points. I'm not a man of my caliber, but declared caliber. In other words, I say I'm somebody. Yeah. God help these folks. So who is it then in Israel? The scriptures declare that an imposter Israel would appear in the latter days. Oh, the scriptures declare that. Really? Wow, the scriptures declare that. So here you realize there's a deeper issue here, perhaps even a Jew hatred that is fueling the fires of this man's deception. All right. Genesis 49:17. This is his big proof. This is his big proof that Israel today is imposter Jews. All right. See, you got to go on these bizarre tangents. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that his rider falls backwards. This is proof. So I could give a whole Bible of evidence, but because he's got one verse having zero to do with the subject whatsoever, he constructs a whole myth on it. And I'm using this as an example because people do this. These nonsensical things. There's a massive tree standing there. And the Bible tells about this massive tree, and there's a tip of a branch on the furthest most branch with a little leaf coming off it. And someone's going to deny the tree because that tiny little that leaf over. Major on the majors, and you won't get into all this nonsense. So from here, this refers to the Danite Rothschilds and their financial manipulation that resulted in the May 14th, 1948 imposter Israel being established. So this guy's really in deep, deep, deep error. And now there's going to be a Danite Jew, an imposter Israel will be ruled by a Danite Jew who'll be the Antichrist. And then he ends with, Dr. Brown, open your eyes to the biblical truth. That's all caps. That's why I'm saying it like that. All exclamation points. So, and that's followed by another point. The people in Israel are fakes. So you get, there's just a lot of deception when it comes to Israel, man. All kinds of idiotic, ugly deception. And often the ones who are deceived are the most aggressive. When you're on the side of truth, you can say, hey, look at it. The truth is clear. And you can say, hey, here's 1 verse, 2, 5, 10, 20, 30, 50, 100. Look at the evidence. There it is. When you're in the way of deception, everything's false conspiracy. You alone have the truth. So if you're out there on the fringe, man, come on in. Come out from the rain. Come out from the deception. Get into the center of the word. Focus on the majors. Let God help you and bless you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Yeah, I saw this earlier. I've been trying to look into it more. It's so uncharacteristic. There's a report on freebeacon.com by Adam Credo. State Department blames Israel for terrorism, claims Palestinians rarely incite attacks. The State Department is facing harsh criticism for claiming in an official report that Israel is to blame for terrorism attacks committed by Palestinians and accusing the Jewish state of being largely responsible for an impasse in peace negotiations, according to a leading member of Congress who is calling on the State Department to correct its inaccurate and harmful characterization of Israel. The State Department, in its latest annual report on the global terrorism situation, blames Israeli security policies for stalling the peace process and claims that Palestinians rarely incite terror attacks. This is just so odd, given the stance of President Trump towards Israel, given the reports, which, according to everything I know, are accurate reports because they've come from sources on both sides, that while in Israel, President Trump, when he met with Mahmoud Abbas, the leader of the Palestinian Authority, that when he met with him, he yelled at him and said, you tricked us, you deceived us. It was when you gave your public statement when we were all there together in D.C. and you gave your public statement, you misled us. You said, you know, you don't incite terror. You know, you're trying to raise your children, environment of peace, and all this stuff. And it seems very odd. And given, of course, the fact that you've got Jared Kushner, you know, religious Jew, and Ivanka, you know, right there, so close to the president, and strong friends of Israel on the cabinet, it seems very odd. But I'm looking at a letter from Peter Rockscam, Committee of Ways and Means, so Representative Peter Rockscam, and it is to Rex Tillerson, Secretary of State Tillerson, and it's dated today. Dear Secretary Tillerson, I write to express my concerns about numerous mischaracterizations found in the 2016 State Department country reports on terrorism, which undermine the prospect for Israeli-Palestinian peace and wrongly blame Israel for Palestinian terrorism against Israeli civilians. At the highest level, the Palestinian Authority leadership, the PA, directly incites, rewards, and in some cases carries out terrorist attacks against innocent Israelis. In order to effectively combat terrorism, it is imperative that the United States accurately characterize its root cause, PA leadership. Just days ago, two Israeli police officers were brutally murdered in a terrorist attack on the Temple Mount. To support efforts to prevent additional attacks in the future, I strongly encourage you to modify the 2016 State Department country reports on terrorism to accurately assess the driving forces behind Palestinian terrorism and hold responsible those in Palestinian leadership who foster violence against Israeli civilians. This goes on. It's a couple of pages long. And look, the Trump administration has challenged Palestinian Authority and told them, stop paying terrorists. You've got terrorists who are in prison, and you're paying their salaries. You're supporting their families. Stop doing that. And Palestinian authorities replied to that scornfully. No way. So here, this letter from Representative Roxham: during the last major wave of Palestinian terrorism, which began in September 2015 and continues today, Palestinian terrorists executed 181 stabbing attacks, 159 shootings, and 60 vehicular ramming attacks, which killed over 50 Israelis and injured nearly 1,000. President Abbas, who deemed this terror wave a peaceful uprising, was a key supporter of these heinous attacks. On September 16, 2016, he stated on Palestinian TV, "We welcome every drop of blood spilled in Jerusalem. This is pure blood, clean blood on its way to Allah. With the help of Allah, every martyr will be in heaven and every wounded will get his reward." This is President Mahmoud Abbas, September 16, 2016. President Abbas has innocent Israeli blood on his hands. Unfortunately, these remarks are excluded in this year's State Department report, minimizing his share of responsibility for violence against Israelis. President Abbas should be held accountable for his incitement of terrorism. I mean, the only thing I could understand from this, the only thing I could guess, is that this is prepared under the State Department last year. This is prepared in the midst of real hostility towards Israel or less friendly relations with Israel under President Obama, and that somehow it wasn't vetted and was sent out now. I mean, I'd be horrified to think that this reflects the sentiments of Rex Tillerson, Secretary of State Tillerson. And from everything I understand, it does not reflect the sentiments of President Trump or the sentiments of Vice President Mike Pence or the sentiments of many cabinet members, some of whom I know for sure. Some of whom I've spoken to. One I've spoken to is a strong friend of Israel. So that would be my only guess, that it was the 2016 report prepared under the previous administration and sent out without proper vetting, which is still a shame, shouldn't happen. But that's pretty wild. I mean, I saw it and I thought that's got to be, is that fake news or something? Could it be fake news? But it seems not to be the case. And again, I'm looking at the actual letter that was sent. Am I seeing other news about this? Yeah, all right, here it is. Okay, this goes back a little further. Yeah, let me see what I get more on this, who else is reporting this and how they are reporting it. Hey, friend, just a reminder that we would love to have you as part of our support team. We would love to have you as folks standing with us as we reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So may I strongly encourage you to pray for us. Within the next few weeks, I'm going to be doing major recording. We're finally getting everything scheduled. Special outreach broadcast for the Jewish people in Israel. Never been done like this before. Specifically reaching Israelis, interacting with footage of Israelis answering lots of different questions about God and Yeshua and the Messiah. And there'll be Hebrew captions, and this will get to every home with cable TV in Israel. So please be praying for us that God would give me wisdom, that I'd be able to focus on this in the midst of everything else going on with schedule, and that every need would be met, that our needs would be supplied as we do this. And you can help with that. You can send in a one-time gift through going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, clicking on donate, or you can become one of our monthly supporters, a torchbearer, standing with us with at least $1 a day per month. So $30 or more per month, standing with us. We send you a new message on CD or download every single month. We give you discount to our online bookstore, special access to online classes, all kinds of special benefits as we sow back into you as you stand with us. Friends, the doors are open. Would you hold my hands up as we reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on donate to do it. From my heart, thank you for your solidarity and support. So has God really regathered Israel today, or is the interpretation of the Bible?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do we mean when we speak about the Jewishness of Jesus? What do we mean when we speak about Jesus, Yeshua, the Jew? Do we mean that he was a traditional Jew like a traditional rabbi today? Well, no, that would be the case with, that would mean that many traditions that were developed centuries after the Messiah's death and resurrection, that many of those traditions were known to the Messiah. Well, that's wrong. That would be like picturing George Washington driving a car. On the other hand, when you picture Jesus Yeshua, if you just picture him like some Christian out there, if you just picture him like, you know, a church-going believer today or a pastor or something like that, well, there's plenty of stuff that is done today in church and in the name of Jesus that would have been totally foreign to him. So in a minute, we're going to talk to a guest in England who wrote a really neat, useful book on Jesus the Jew. It's a book that you'll find practical and that you'll find edifying and very readable. I wrote an endorsement for it. It's called The Jewish Jesus, Reconnecting with the Truth About Jesus, Israel, and the Church by David Hofbrand. So we'll be talking to David from England momentarily. But if you have a Jewish-related call, if you have a Jewish-related call, Jewish-related question, Israel-related question, a question regarding the Middle East today, question about some verse in Hebrew, and what does it really mean? I'd be delighted to take your calls. 866-348-7884. I'll also share with you some other issues that I think are of interest, some radical extreme attacks that come. And it's just amazing how much controversy is always surrounding Israel. It is just amazing how much controversy surrounds the Jewish people. And, you know, you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. It's when Jews are being killed and slaughtered, you know, the Jews can't get away from their identity. The Nazis were killing them. If you're one quarter Jewish, you have one grandparent that's Jewish, right? And you're going to get killed because you're Jewish. And Jews that had forsaken their Jewish heritage and wanted to be thoroughly Christian and thoroughly German, they were still executed. So everybody then that can be Jewish is Jewish. And then once the Jewish people are back in the land, well, you're not real Jews, you're counterfeit Jews, you're the fake Jews. Interesting. So before the Jews are in the land, people are trying to kill them. Once they're back in the land, people are denying they're really Jews. What else do you know? 866-348-7884. Oh, that's not Thoroughly Jewish Thursday related, but yeah. The Ark, Noah's Ark exhibit that has been put together, the Ark Encounter by Ken Ham and his ministry, it lights up in rainbow colors. I mean, rainbow goes back to Genesis 9, right, where it's spoken about in Scripture, where God makes this as his covenant that he won't wipe out the earth with a flood again. So Ken Ham says, we now have a new permanent rainbow lights at the Ark Encounter so all can see that it is God's rainbow, and he determines its meaning in Genesis 6, obviously Genesis 6 through 9. The rainbow is a reminder God will never again judge the wickedness of man with a global flood. Next time the world will be judged by fire. So some gay activists were upset with it. This is Ken Ham's sad attempt to take back the rainbow symbol from the LGBTQ community. Another, it makes the Ark look incredibly gay. Tell you what, the rainbow's beautiful. God gave it. Let's celebrate it. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. My guest, David Hofbrand, has a new book out with Destiny Image, The Jewish Jesus. And it's one of these books where I get asked all the time, well, what would you recommend for this, or what would you recommend for that? And sometimes it's like, well, this book would be good for this, and then this book would be good for that, and then this book would... But here's one book that covers so many of the key areas of importance. And I want to take a few minutes to speak with David about the book. Hey, welcome, sir, to the line of... are you there, David? Hello? Are you there? All right, I guess not. Howard, we can see what's going on. I know he's calling us from England, and we just made contact, but we'll work it out. I'm sure that David will reconnect with us shortly. Tell you what, in the meantime, let me grab this opportunity to take a phone call, and then as soon as we get Howard, David back, we will connect. And you know what I just did? Okay, this we are flying here. We are really flying and moving. On my screen, as I'm looking at the calls and communicating with those engineering the show, there are four options. One is called Answer. I don't touch that one. I don't touch that button. That's for the call screener. Another is called Hold. And once someone calls in and is put on hold, then that's where they'll be. And if I need to put them on hold, let's say we have a break, I can do that. When I want to bring them on the air, I can do it, or someone can do it for me, but it's easy for me just to click to do it. And then when the call is done, there's drop. So certain times this is done for me, but other times it's just perfectly easy for me to point and click. So as I went to bring our other caller on, I hit drop and hung up. Thankfully, it looks like they're reconnecting, so my apologies. We'll reconnect with that. But I think we've got David England on the phone. Hey, David, how you doing?
Hey, Michael. I'm good, thank you. Yeah.
Well, great to officially make the connection here. Yeah, it was great meeting you in England a couple years back, and so pleased that the book is out and has got some great endorsements. David, first, your own background. How is it that you as a Jew come to be a follower of Yeshua?
Good question. Yeah, it was quite a journey. I grew up in a very traditional kind of Mazorti Jewish family. And about 13 after my bar mitzvah, I began searching for the truth. And the last thing I wanted to be was a Christian. So I looked in Buddhism. I looked everywhere. And when I gave up looking, if you like, for the truth, eventually it was like God came looking for me. And I had a series of supernatural encounters with God. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't know what it was. And all of these things, eventually over a period of years, God convinced me that Jesus was who he said he was, you know, contrary to all of what my upbringing had told me. So, yeah, it was quite a journey.
And what did your family say about that?
Well, now, the initial reception wasn't great. Most Jewish people can probably associate with that if they've become believers. And there was a sense of feeling like this was going to be a major break in the family. And I found myself just thinking, you know what, I just need to love them. I just need to demonstrate in my life that something actually has changed. And that's what proved to happen. But it was a major issue initially, yeah.
All right,
I think most people who've been on that journey will associate with that, hey.
Now your own encounter with Jesus Yeshua obviously meant that a lot of your paradigms had to shift. A lot of what you thought was true, you discovered wasn't true. So what misconceptions did you have about Jesus?
Well, I think like most people, I had a sense that Jesus founded a new religion called Christianity, and that he basically came to do away with all things Jewish, and that in a way it felt like becoming a Christian was to join the enemy and to pretty much go as far as I could from being a Jew. And in reality, of course, the more I looked into more, I began to understand who Jesus was, who he actually was, what he actually taught, or he actually said. It, you know, I began to realize, hold on, this is actually the closest step I can take as a Jew. And he didn't come to abolish everything Jewish. He came to fulfill the prophecy to the Jewish people. So it was a whole paradigm shift for me. And I think I'm still on it. I think like most Jewish people, I'm still rediscovering what it looks like to be a Jewish man following a Jewish savior, you know?
Yeah, and it is an interesting journey because on the one hand, you recognize that brothers and sisters throughout the world, the church as a whole, the church as it would be called, is largely Gentile. And there are many customs and traditions that have been developed that are beautiful, but are not Jewish and maybe foreign to a Jew. And so you don't want to separate. You want to be part of the rest of the body. But then you think, well, boy, what? How do they live? How do the apostles live? And are there things of our Jewish heritage that are important? But we're not rabbinic Jews, so it's an interesting journey that we find ourselves on. And obviously, you reflect some of that in your book. Who were you writing Jewish Jesus for?
Good question. Well, it's interesting because I think initially, having been on that journey, now I've been in a what I would call just the kind of modern Pentecostal type church ever since God put me there, and he put me there very supernaturally. And it's not a replacement theology church, but nonetheless, it's not a, you know, it's a church that is like a modern Pentecostal church. And I'm writing because I've been on this journey and finding that not only do I discover stuff for me, but I'm discovering this stuff is of benefit to the average believer, and that what I felt is I want to write something that the average believer can get hold of the Jewishness of Jesus, can recover a biblical, authentic picture of Jesus, an understanding of God's heart for Israel, and what this actually is supposed to look like in the church, all in one book that is accessible to somebody who's not perhaps going to read more scholarly books. So I'm really targeting initially that. But what I found is it's interesting because my family and other Jewish people I'm finding are reading the book because the way I've written it is deliberately kind of jargon-free. I've wanted it to be very accessible. And so I'm actually finding, although I wrote the book with the target audience in mind of the kind of average Christian who wants to get hold of this, that it's actually quite accessible to Jewish people as well who are not believers. So it seems to be ending up serving that dual purpose.
Excellent, excellent. All right, so let's start here then. Say that I'm a church-going Christian, I love the Lord, I pray for the people of Israel, I want to see them saved, but I mean, what do I need to know? How is it going to help me in my walk with God to know stuff about, quote, the Jewish Jesus?
That's a great question, and I think that's what I'm trying to ask myself the whole time, because not everything that is Jewish is worth restoring just because it's Jewish. You know, like you said, the rod of rabbinic Judaism, it's not about importing wholesale, that whole stuff. But what I would say is this. There were some people at the time of Jesus when he was ministering who were seeing these miracles and seeing these incredible things. And then they said, hold on a moment. We know this guy. This is Joseph's son. And it was almost like they couldn't look past his humanity to see his divinity. But I think over the centuries, what's happened to the church is this kind of opposite problem, which is that we've painted Jesus, a picture of him as a divine savior, as this great Lord. And in that, we've lost sight of some of his humanity. And so I find that when you restore that Jewish context in which he taught, that Jewish mindset which he had, that the way he taught within the Jewish framework, that you begin to restore a lot of his humanity, a lot of the understanding of how he thought, of what he's really saying to us. So I think there's so many different benefits. There's scriptures that become more meaningful as we understand the Jewish context. But also I think we can embrace that model of discipleship that he is teaching in. And what I found is, it's interesting, I was talking to a pastor of a church who said almost the same question to me. He said, this Jewish stuff, why is that important? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. You've been reading a Jewish book written by Jews, kind of for Jews, mainly about Jews, and you've been following a Jewish man. So perhaps the real question is, how did you manage to avoid this Jewish stuff? Because surely you know, if I want to study Shakespeare and become the greatest scholar in Shakespeare, there's no way I can kind of leave out of that understanding the fact that Shakespeare's English, the fact that he wrote plays about the English history, all of those things. If I said, oh, I'm not really interested in those things, you wouldn't take me seriously as a follower of Shakespeare. And it's the same with Jesus. So I think it brings Jesus alive for believers. I found that people are so fascinated by this stuff because suddenly scriptures that they've skipped over because they just don't make sense, it's too difficult, suddenly come alive and make more sense.
Yeah, let's get to know Jesus Yeshua better, up close and personal. The book, The Jewish Jesus, the author David Hofbrand. We'll be right back on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown speaking with author David Hofbrand, his new book, The Jewish Jesus. David, let's take a couple of minutes and give some examples, something in the book where it's one of those things where the light goes on for readers, or the light went on for you as you discovered certain things.
Mm. Are you thinking in terms of sort of some of the teaching of Jesus?
Well, anything in the book, any nuggets that you can share so folks can get an idea of what's there?
Okay. Well, the book's divided into three sections, and the first section is all about the Jewish Jesus. And it's really bringing alive Jesus the man and helping people understand. He is not teaching us how to follow religion. He's teaching us how to become disciples. So I think one of the things for me is really, really embracing that understanding. But I guess a good example, I think, of a passage which most Christians slightly wrestle with would be when Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I didn't come to abolish, but I came to fulfill the Torah." And then he goes on to say, you know, if you teach anyone to disobey the least of these commandments, then you'll be least in the kingdom. And I think for most Christians, they just kind of skip over that, where they think, well, the only thing he must be talking about somehow is that he fulfilled on the cross the Torah, and so he kind of abolished it. And so they end up doing these mental gymnastics that really stops them from understanding what Jesus is saying. Whereas in reality, when it was sort of revealed to me, when I understood just from embracing other teachers, really that Jesus is teaching as a rabbi there, and fulfill and abolish are rabbinical terms that he's using. And he's saying, I've come to give you the correct interpretation of the God's commandments and how to really apply them. And he goes on, and he, in a way, his whole Sermon on the Mount becomes much more meaningful there, because he's saying go beyond the minimum. That's why he's saying you don't do what the Pharisees do. They look at the lines on the side of the road and say, what is the way that we can just stay within the lines? You know, what would be breaking it? And Jesus says, no, the purpose of this is actually much more, that you would drive right in the center of the road of God's heart and his purposes. So I guess that's a little example of how, of something that changes our perspective on how Jesus' relationship with the Torah actually is.
Got it. And what about the issue of Israel as a whole, the Jewish people, why that should matter to your average Christian? After all, you might have a great burden for the UK because you live there, and I might be more burden for America, my friends in India, more burden for India. Why should there be some kind of universal concern about the Jewish people?
Well, that's a great question. I mean, I guess the first thing I would say is that traditional sense of the church has replaced Israel, we know that that's not an accurate picture, and I think that people are starting to wake up to the idea that actually Paul says we've been grafted in to that olive tree. So we've been grafted into the Jewish people, and the promises and the covenants that were given to them, we've been brought into that. You know, we are kings and priests in the way that call is on their lives. But what Paul actually says is he also says that, look, it's a blessing for you. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery that a blindness in part has come to the Jewish people until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's a process going on. But then he says, but if, imagine if it was a blessing for you that some of the branches were broken off. Imagine what it's going to be like when those natural branches, talking about the Jewish people, come back into their own olive and come back into that covenant relationship that he's got for them. He says it's going to be a blessing for the whole world. And so, in a sense, just that alone makes it should make us to be passionate about seeing God's people, his original people, the Jewish people, restored. Add to that that Paul makes it very clear in a way that we have a debt. We're debtors to them. I mean, you think every Christian alive owes their faith, owes their Bible to the Jewish people. We can say it all comes from God, but ultimately it's come through the sacrifice, through the lives, through the passion of Jewish people who passed on that to everyone in the world. And so even there, there's another just debt where we need to be actually passionate about what God is passionate about. And there is, I think, in that sense as well, we might think of it this way, and I put this in the book, which is we, in a sense, have been adopted into God's family. And if we're non-Jews, the picture is, in a way, we're wild olives, he says, and you've been brought into the natural olive, which I think is a bit like a picture of adoption. And, you know, imagine you've got some kids and maybe some of them are wayward and they go off, and then you adopt some other kids. You've got to think, what attitude would you want those adopted kids to have towards your natural children, even if they're wayward, even if they were lost? You wouldn't want them to be in the house kind of going, well, we've replaced them now. You'd want them to be there seeing your heart, your grief for your natural children and carrying that same burden. And I believe that's what God wants for every believer. Not just this, it's not just a niche subject. It's not just a kind of side salad, but it's right at the heart of who God is. And he says, hey, the Jewish people, he goes to great lengths to consistently say, these are my people. You know, the whole world belongs to him, but here's just these people, they're my people. Just like he says about the land, it's my land. Even though the whole world is his, he says, hey, but this patch of land, it's just a small bit of land, that's my land. He doesn't even call it theirs. He says, I'm giving it to them, but he calls it my land. So I guess that's some of my thoughts. I'm just trying to kind of sum up some of my thoughts about why it's relevant to every believer to understand what God's doing in Israel.
And what I appreciate, David, is in your book, you're conveying God's heart. This is not just a certain sectarian teaching or particularism. No. It's quite the opposite. In fact, part of the book is to help believers engage with God's blueprint for the church as a unified but diverse community of believers. So friends, the name of the book, The Jewish Jesus, the author, David Hofbrand, just came out with Destiny Image. David, may the Lord bless the distribution of it. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me on, and thank you for your time, and I appreciate what you're doing. So,
all right, my joy. Thank you. All right, friends, I appreciate those of you holding online. I want to get to your calls right on the other side of the break. There's going to be a lot of controversy now in Israel over the Temple Mount with two Israeli police killed there recently. If the Muslim world wants to incite opposition to Israel, incite terror attacks, they will say that Israelis are not letting the Muslims pray, or that people that shouldn't be there are there and defiling it. But because of security issues, Israel National News reported a couple days back, Israel is the sovereign on the Temple Mount, period. The fact that the Waqf, so that's the ones having control of it, jurisdiction, became a sovereign on the Temple Mount, ended last Friday. This is according to Knesset member Avi Dichter. And he says, the question of our policy at the Temple Mount may not be clear to the Palestinians, but it is very clear to us. The Mount will remain under the control of the Israel police. Just pray for God's peace and rest in the midst of it, because this is when a lot of blood often is shed. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. I am truly delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. I'm standing by with any Jewish-related questions that you might have, Israel-related, Hebrew-related. Love to speak with you, whether you agree with me or not, or just probing for information. So I'm going to go right to the phones. We'll start in Holly Springs, North Carolina. Gary, thanks so much for calling the line of fire today.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to speak with you again. My question, Dr. Brown, is in the book of Ezekiel, I believe that in the 37th chapter, that talks about the Jewish people coming back into the land of Israel after being scattered for all those years. And in the 38th chapter, I've heard it spoken that the conglomerate of nations that are going to come against Israel is going to be led by Russia and Persia, which we know is Iran, and the nation of Turkey, I believe, and Libya. I want to know what you feel about the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, sir.
Yes, sir. First, we can't be dogmatic because of the nature of prophetic literature. And in context, when Ezekiel was writing this, he certainly would have thought of this happening with the return of the Jewish people from exile. In other words, he's in exile. The Jewish people look like dry bones in exile, and God says that they'll live and come back to the land. So Ezekiel 36 speaks of them coming back to the land. Ezekiel 37 is the picture of the dry bones. And then Ezekiel 38, the war with Gog and Magog, and what exactly is that speaking about? So initially, Ezekiel would have been expecting this to happen on the heels of the return of his people to the land. And obviously, this part has not yet happened, and it's 2,500 years later. So this does seem to speak of a future attack, Ezekiel 38, 39, on the Jewish people living in the land. It does seem to speak of a time when there is peace, when Israel's dwelling in unwalled villages. So if you think there's a security barrier now and a wall in certain parts of Israel, right, that maybe it'll look like there's peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, when everyone's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. So it could be that there'll be some pseudo-peace at the end of the age, and then this peace process will be violated by the surrounding nations or some nations, which then attack, and as a result of the attack, God ultimately delivers his people and brings judgment on them. That seems to be what's being spoken of. The identity of Gog and Magog is hotly debated. There is no scholarly consensus, and I in no way can use these Hebrew words, which have been studied in great depth by many, to talk about who this represents in the future. The question is, you do have certain people mentioned, like Persia, Iran, in verse 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the question of Russia comes down to verse 2. And in most every translation you'll look at, it says, for example, King James, chief prince, like Gog, which is apparently a person's name, and the land of Magog, and then the chief prince. So this Gog is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. The New King James says the prince of Rosh. But basically every other translation I'm looking at understands this to mean chief prince. And that is the right way to understand the Hebrew. In other words, Gog, this individual being spoken of here, is not the prince of Rosh, meaning Russia, but rather the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So whether Russia is involved in this prophecy, I don't see it explicitly. Who the other nations are is debatable. But it does seem Iran is involved according to this. Thank you, sir.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of The Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884. Hey, Gary, just one more note. The reason that people would get turkey from Ezekiel 38 is the reference to Meshech and Tuval, which would be states, nations, peoples that do not exist in that form today, but would have been part of Anatolia, which then would include part of what is Turkey today, or Turkey would be included in part of that. That's where they get that idea from. Hey, thank you again for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Billy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Excuse me. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
I was listening to the AM radio station about like 4 days ago, like I'm listening to yours, but it wasn't on your radio station because I went down the out, you know, down the line. Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I turned to another radio station, and I think the name of the radio station was Wilco's, and I heard a show on there. It was a preacher and a lady, and the whole show was absolutely bad talking Jewish people. I mean, everything you can imagine, it was saying.
Yeah, do you know what station it was?
I'm not sure, but I think the one that owns it is Wilco's, or Wilcon's. And I tried to write the number down, but they said it so quick, and my pen, it messes up. But the man that was on the station was Pastor Inman.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so what was he saying specifically?
He was saying throughout time, he was using the Bible to back up, you know, like everybody else does, using the Bible to back up everything he says. He's saying that Jewish people, you know, steal money. They say in America, you know, all the Jewish people take the money. They control the banks. They control this. They control that. And then he switched over to Israel, and he says all those people over there begging, you know, for build walls and protect us from, you know, the ones next to is, you know, the Palestinians and stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, the whole thing. So, and then they was reading the Bible to back up what they said, the whole show.
Yeah,
I mean,
you know,
he didn't go off on him. The whole show was that.
Yeah, it's a shame, Billy. Unfortunately, this is nothing new. Unfortunately, there has been Jew bashing in the church for centuries, to the point of even shedding Jewish blood. Jews get demonized and blamed for just about everything. The reality is Jews are like everybody else in terms of we have great qualities, we have bad qualities. There are outstanding Jewish qualities and there are ugly Jewish qualities, just like every people, every group. But because of our unique calling and gifting, we do have greater influence for good or bad than others. And sometimes there's jealousy of that, or sometimes because of greater influence, we can be more readily blamed for everything. In fact, next week, I'm scheduled to have a guest on, Jim Melnick, who's going to talk about his new book, Jewish Giftedness, which is a fascinating book, tries to answer why Jews have achieved what they've achieved in over the years and why Jews have been so influential and what is it attributed to. But yeah, Jew hatred, even among professing Christians, I think it's going to be here right until Jesus comes. And the best thing we can do is expose the hatred with truth, expose the lies with truth. And they come, Billy, from every angle. It's absolutely wild. And what's fascinating, though, is statistically, if you look just in America, Jewish Americans give at a higher percentage to philanthropic causes than your average American. Your average Jew in America is more generous with resources to help other people than your average American. And if you watch tragedies around the world, world crises, be it an earthquake in Haiti, be it a tsunami in Asia, be it some other humanitarian crisis, you'll find Israelis there. You'll find representatives of Israel there serving and helping. You'll even find that if you fight in the IDF, the Israeli army, that you start some of your basic training with teaching on ethics and the importance of preserving civilian lives. And you can't leave base without your ID card and your ethics card the entire time you're in the IDF. So Israel certainly has its flaws, no question about that. But the Jew hatred, the Jew bashing, it's been here before. It's going to continue to be here. The best way to expose it is with the truth, and the best way to overcome hatred is with love. And that's why it's so important for the church to pray for the Jewish people. As Christians pray for Israel and love Israel and stand with Israel, it goes a long way in undoing the hatred from other professing Christians. If you've never read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I'd encourage you to read it. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. You'll find it to be a real eye-opener. Billy, thank you so much for calling in. I really do appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Fayetteville. Joel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. Go ahead.
Dr. Brown, yeah, the question that I have is, when did Israel become predominantly Caucasian, or at least that's what it seems to be? And kind of like they look kind of different from the people around that Middle Eastern area.
Yeah, sure.
I'm just wondering why they look so different from the people that are, you know, natives of that area. Versus-
yeah, sure. So first thing is, it all depends on where you live in terms of what you see. In other words, here in America, the great majority of Jews that we see are Caucasian. The same in Europe. Whereas if you live in Israel, there are large numbers of Israeli Jews who were native born in the Middle East, who are darker skinned and who look very much like their Arab neighbors. And they lived in that part of the world for many, many centuries, some of them pretty much unbroken since the days of biblical Israel. And then you'll have others that are darker skinned still that would look African. So it all depends on where you're living in terms of that perspective. But your question is a 100% fair question. The majority of Jews, the vast majority of Jews in America, come from a European, a recent European background. And the same with the great majority of Jews living in Europe, they would be identified more as Caucasoid, Caucasian, than they would as being Middle Eastern backgrounds or other backgrounds. So what
Brown,
this is, yeah. So just to explain what this is due to, Joel, as Jewish people were scattered around the world, right? One of two things happened. Either we intermarried with the people around us and left Judaism and became assimilated. In other words, there's no trace of us. We're gone, right?
Right.
Or we maintained our Jewishness and our identity, but people from the outside intermarried with us and converted to Judaism and now became part of the larger Jewish people. And what some people believe is that Jews called Ashkenazi Jews, these were Jewish people that traced back to Israel, traced back to the Middle East, traced back to you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the whole bit, that what happened was that the numbers got greatly reduced in Europe, and then they began to grow there, and there was some intermarriage. So that gave birth to a large number of Jews who look Caucasian. That's how it happened historically. Okay. So that would be a development over the last several hundred years. It's a more recent development in that term.
Yeah, and then the reason why my question, Dr. Brown, is like, I will say it's safe to assume that the Jewish people enjoy kind of like a sympathy and a privilege here in America because they look the same way as the majority of the Caucasian population in America. I don't think that will be the case if they will be portrayed as, you know, dark skin, Middle Eastern, that look kind of different to the traditional Caucasian American.
Yeah, that could be, Joel. It's certainly, we should have a heart for Israel because God does and because he calls us to, and because Israel is the only true democracy, real democracy, standing for freedom in the Middle East. And because the Messiah himself is Jewish and these are his people. There was sympathy for Israel because of the Holocaust and the horrors of the Holocaust, two-thirds of European Jews being slaughtered, 1.5 million babies and children being slaughtered by the Nazis. That did create an environment of greater sympathy. But Joel, I think you're right. Whatever country we live in, if we were living in China and the Jews were known as mainly Caucasian or Middle Eastern, they wouldn't get as much sympathy. So that's the way it works. So may we go beyond that, and may we have God's heart, because God's heart is going to transcend racial and ethnic differences. Thank you, sir, for your good questions. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So you want to know some of the stuff that gets posted on a daily basis on some of my social media sites. People on YouTube responded to my video, was Jesus black, or were the ancient Israelites black, or things like that. These serpent seed, this is all caps, these serpent seed fake Jews, white people got serious anti-God issues, my brother's sister, eternal damnation in hell awaits them and anyone else who is not saved on this flat earth and serves Satan. These devil-worshipping fake Jews, Illuminati and satanic bloodline families, organization covertly exits and are vehicles for demonic entities, and they stay in power via black magic, sorcery, witchcraft. So this stuff we just block. It's too ridiculous, inflammatory. Here's another one. BS, Michael Brown, your reasoning of these scriptures is, you know, about were ancient Jews black. So it's all BS, and they're all what these Ashkenazi Khazar really needs is a healthy dose of ancient history. So here you have it, doctor. Of course, doctrine quotes Brown, enjoy. So all these ridiculously idiotic statements that are being made. And yeah, all caps, that's why I'm yelling. Fake Jews, they're all fake Jews. Amazing, just amazing. 866-348-7884. Let's go to I was going to Charlotte for talk to Pete, but Pete's question, is America blessed because America blesses Israel? Yes, I believe that the scripture still holds that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. I still believe that. I believe that there are many other ways in which God judges and many other ways in which God deals with people. But I do believe that grace has been extended to us. Mercy has been extended because of our standing with Israel. I wrote an article on it for a new book that just came out, and they'll be talking more about the book later in the year, so I'll wait to do that. And we may publish it separately, but in short, I believe that the scriptural truths remain that because of God's choosing of Israel and because Israel is often targeted for demonic attack and destruction, and because Israel, in a certain way, has an identification with the God of the Bible, that there is unique attack that comes against Israel, and therefore those that stand with Israel, God blesses, and those that curse Israel come under God's judgment. Again, that's not the only factor. There are other things that are involved, and this is not a matter of eternal life. This is a matter of nations being judged. Eternal life is going to come through our relationship with God through the Messiah. But just wanted to respond to that since I did see that question. Now here's what I do want to point out, all right? You might say, why mention this crazy stuff? Why mention this extreme stuff? Why mention this idiotic stuff? Just because a lot of people believe it. You'd be amazed how many people believe all kinds of crazy things. So if there was one person out there, or 50 or 100 people that held to a particular belief, and they weren't shouting it over the internet for the whole world to get confused with, well, so whatever, you don't bother with it. But when I see things literally day and night being posted, yeah, maybe fringe groups, but then people from all kinds of backgrounds posting this madness. Yeah, at a certain point, you think, okay, needs to be addressed. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I have a short list of some of the crazy lies told about Israel, told about the Jewish people. And it is absolutely mind-boggling that anyone could believe some of these things, that anyone with a working brain could believe them. They're so crazy and so absurd and so out there, and yet people believe them. Am I surprised? No, I'm not surprised. But we'll expose the error. We'll speak the truth about it. Do I have time for another call? Maybe. 866-348-7884. So just another reminder, I want to give something away to you. Go to savingasickamerica.com, savingasickamerica.com. Watch the trailer, 3 minutes long. People are really getting impacted by it. 3 minute trailer to my new book, which comes out in September. Oh, this book will stir you about how sick America is, but then it will fill you with hope. Point for point for point. How, by living by the word, we can see radical change come. By the Spirit, by revival, how we can see radical change come. Watch the trailer, and then you can download for free the introduction and first chapter, which will grip you and stir you. And then if you want to order a signed numbered copy of the first edition when it comes out in September, we'll try to get the pre-orders to you earlier. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and place your order. All right, let's try quickly Bethany in San Antonio. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Time is short, so weigh right in.
Oh, hi. Okay, so I came across somebody who believes the Jews do not believe in the Trinity, and I just wanted to get clarification on that.
Yes, one of the most important fundamentals in Judaism, something that Jews would die for, is that there's one God and one God only, and that he is absolutely one. And the idea of a Trinity, three divine persons, sounds to Jewish people as if it's either speaking about three gods or a God who is somehow divided. And because of that, it's one of the greatest stumbling blocks for a Jewish person to hear a Christian talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or even more of a stumbling block to hear them talk about Jesus, Yeshua, being God. They would say, Numbers 23, 1 Samuel 15, God is not a man, so how could that possibly be? To make a man into a god or a god into a man is blasphemy or heresy. So what we need to do, Bethany, And I go into great depth in answering Jewish objections to Jesus, my volume 2 of that series, or my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, I address it. Or if you'll just go to realmessiah.com, my Jewish website, realmessiah.com, and look at answers to some of the objections, you'll scroll through. I have whole sections dealing with the issue of the Trinity and things like that. That's at realmessiah.com. But in short, what I emphasize to my fellow Jewish people is we believe in one God and one God only, but he is complex in his unity. At one and the same time, he can sit enthroned in heaven. He can fill the universe with his presence. He can take on human form and walk among us while still remaining God in heaven. And he can work by his Spirit invisibly all through the world. So one God and one God only, but complex in his unity. And we would point out, Jesus himself emphasized that point, that Israel is to believe in one God and to love that God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I would say to a Jewish person, I think you misunderstand what I believe by Trinity. I believe in one God and one God only. And then do my best to use examples from the Hebrew scriptures from the Old Testament to open that up. Hey, out of time, but thank you for your question. Friends, if you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Jewish. You'll find a host of Jewish-related resources. I'll be back to take your calls tomorrow. You've got questions. We've got answers.